Right, this morning we've reached the sixth and final part of our Paraclesis Journeying Together series. And in this series, our key verse has been from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. That's the message paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 1:4. To quickly recap, in the first week we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that challenges us to care about others and their needs. Then we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 as a model of how the compassion of Jesus has to be at the very heart of a caring culture. In the third week, we saw Jesus draw alongside the two disciples on the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday afternoon, modelling how to journey with others who are going through hard times as they mourned Jesus' death, not realising he had risen from the dead. Then we looked at the man by the pool of Bethesda and considered how Jesus exhorted him to make good choices in life. And last week, the crippled woman in the synagogue, finding strength at the broken places of life. That's the paraclesis journey that we've been on, embracing it as a church community, that it might become part of who we are and how we go about being church, being the body of Christ in this place. And God calls us first to start our paraclesis journey within the church family, but not to finish it there. But may it affect the way that we care for others outside in the community, outside these four walls. And that's the theme of our paraclesis talk today, our final theme, connecting with others by caring for them. Connecting what God has done in our lives with the hurting, broken, needy neighbourhood around us, on our front lines, wherever we are, when we mix with those who don't know Christ. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. There's a huge need around us, and the challenge is, will we connect our personal journeys with those needs that are outside these four walls, or just keep it in-house? We care for others by connecting when we recognise someone's felt need and intentionally decide to draw alongside, to engage with it, to journey with them, to share our story, to understand their story, to reach out and make a difference in their lives. If you're following through in the yellow paraclesis book, I'm going to skip most of the front page, so you'll find, just because there's too much in this week's session. So I'm picking up towards the bottom of the first page. Before ascending to his Father, Jesus came to his disciples and he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. For 3 years, Jesus had journeyed together with the disciples whom he was speaking to. And they've seen him connecting with other people, connecting with their needs and meeting their needs. Now Jesus is returning to the Father, and he hands over that responsibility to them, to his disciples. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father sent me to connect with people in need, so I'm sending you to connect with people in need. But much more than that. Not only is Jesus sending them out to connect, but then he empowers them for the task that lies ahead. Empowering them in the same way that the Father has empowered him. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus went in the power of the Spirit, and he sends his disciples out in the power of the Spirit. Just before he died, Jesus had said to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Counselor, helper. Some translations say comforter. The word is paraclete. Parakletos, but paraclete. Paraclete, one who comes alongside to help. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the one who's been brought to us and will come alongside us to help us. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit to help you in the task which I'm calling you to. Jesus himself came as a paraclete. We looked at that about week two, I think, drawing alongside us. Now, returning to his Father, Jesus assures his disciples that another paraclete will remain with them, the Holy Spirit, to empower them. But to empower them for what? He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is sent on the disciples and on all of Christ's disciples, including us, so that they and we will be empowered to be witnesses. If you're ever called as a witness in a court of law, you're called to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To truthfully recount the story as it happened, and the circumstances around it. And that's what God calls us to do. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to tell our story, the gift of our journey with Christ, how God has come alongside us. And then when we come alongside others on their journey, sharing our story, the Holy Spirit comes that he might reveal Jesus to others through our story. So how are we to go about telling our story and sharing our journey? Well, we're to follow Jesus' example, the way that he engaged with people's felt needs. Take the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was there in the heat of the day when all other women wouldn't be there because of her lifestyle. She was an outcast, but Jesus still came and sat alongside her and entreated her. She came to the well for water. That was her felt need. So what did Jesus talk about with her? Water. He connected at the point of her felt need. The felt need is the conscious need. It's the here and now, this is what I need. The present moment, the immediate need in front of us that motivates us. And we need to meet people just where they're at on their journey, not to say ultimately you need to be here, but starting from where you are. You know, like the Good Samaritan did, met the man where he was at, like Jesus with this woman by the well. And the question challenging us this morning is, have you ever felt the need? The need of other people. What's their need? Felt it enough to connect with it, to care about their need and do something about it. Jesus addressed felt needs. He connected time and again with the felt needs of the people around him. With the feeding of the 5,000, it was their hunger. With the disciples on the Emmaus Road, it was their broken hearts. In that family crisis at the wedding in Cana, you know, when the wine ran out, Jesus didn't think, now's a good opportunity to preach a sermon until they could turn up with some more wine. He engaged at the point of felt need. He produced the wine that they needed. And we come across felt needs almost every day on our front line as we engage with other people who have not yet met Christ, as well as those who have. Whether it's the neighbour who really needs their grass mowed, someone we know needing help with their groceries. No, witnessing isn't saying, you need your grass cut, but how about coming to a meeting in church? It's just connecting in the ordinary things of life, engaging with their felt needs, engaging with where they're at, and trusting that in God's providence, the felt needs will lead to real needs. It wasn't long before Jesus was talking to the woman at the well about her real thirst and the deep needs of her soul. Connecting at the point of felt need leads to the opportunity to journey with somebody, understanding their real needs in life. If we stopped at the felt needs, if we only relate to somebody's felt needs, just doing their shopping or cutting their grass, we're no different from our secular counterparts. We're no different from a social agency. Journeying with somebody is reaching beyond felt need to real need, a real need that can only be met fully in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to connect to their real. We need to connect to their real need as well. Today's reading was from Acts 3 on page 1094. And it would probably be helpful if you turn to that in the church Bibles, page 1094, Acts chapter 3, first 10 verses. In the previous narratives we've looked at in this series, we've seen Jesus' example of drawing alongside others and helping them. We've seen him drawing alongside at their point of felt need. Jesus modelling Paracletus to us. I hope you've realised that's what we've been doing the last 5 weeks, looking at Jesus' example. Well, in this account, Jesus has already ascended to the Father, and he's handed over the task of Paracletus to his disciples. And this is the first time we get to see how they work it out in their lives, in their ministry. This is the very next recorded incident after the day of Pentecost. So they have just been empowered as witnesses. There's that short little commentary in verses 42 to the end of chapter 2 about the new community, the new Christian community, and how they went about their new life, sharing everything in common. And then we get to this story, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. They were on their way with many others, as we so aptly illustrated in the first part, and many others on their way to the afternoon prayer meeting. When they come across a paralyzed beggar left at the gate of the temple. The man had a chronic condition. It says in verse 2, he'd been crippled from birth. Later on, as the story develops, we'll find out that he was over 40 years old. So for 40 years, he has been unable to walk. For a good portion of those years, he has been sat by that gate. His disability was bad enough, but there is something worse going on too, because in effect, he was marginalised by religion, marginalised by the religion of the day. Verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Levitical law, from the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and rabbinical tradition, required that the disabled or paralysed could not enter the temple. They weren't allowed to. The man remained outside the temple gate, which separated the outer court from the inner court of the temple. And the closest he got to the temple was the gate. No one could get him beyond it. No one was allowed to take him inside. Even the religious people wouldn't take him in. He was marginalised by those who should have cared for him. He lay on the wrong side of the gate into God's house. However, he knew that by lying there, people going into the temple would see him and his condition. And he also knew that temple-going people clearly wanted to please God before they spoke to him in his presence, in prayer. Please him with an act of kindness or righteousness, giving alms. Almsgiving is a recognised outward display of righteousness. So the beggar, presumably along with others, simply manipulated and exploited their religion. And they just fed his poverty. They gave him money because it served their purposes. It made them feel good. And yet, sometimes we can do the same in church. We can say, Lord, I won't go, but here's some money. Send somebody else. God says, how about putting your own hand to the plough? How about getting your own hands dirty? How about getting involved? Because involvement is part of the solution. And the man was dependent on others. As a beggar, he represented some of the lowest have-nots in the society at the time. He had no dignity. He had no self-worth. He had no self-respect. He was despised and pitied. He begged because he had little choice. How else was he to live? There was no social services, no disability benefit. He was completely dependent on others. So his felt need was money. And then Peter and John arrived. Peter and John, who had journeyed with Jesus, who for 3 years had watched Jesus connecting with people's felt needs. Peter and John, who had recently been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, saw this man's felt need. So for them, it was a day of opportunity. An opportunity to connect with this needy man who had for far too long been kept outside the gate of the church, outside God's presence. Peter and John were already connected to a caring community, the church. So the previous couple of verses, verse 44 and 45 of chapter 2, all the believers were together and held everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They'd put all they had into a common pool. Everything had been given over to the common good of others. And so Peter and John now have nothing except Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit within them. They come to this man whose felt need is money, knowing that they haven't got what it takes to meet that need. Other temple goers going into the temple would have chucked in a shekel or two into the man's plate. But Peter and John belong to a different community that recognise not so much that people have problems, but they have needs. And Peter and John connected with the paralysed man. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." They saw, they looked straight into each other's eyes. And Peter and John saw into his soul, saw the deep pain, the hurt, the rejection that came with being paralysed and a beggar at the gate. And they looked at him with eyes of compassion, of grace, of love. He gave them his full attention, no wonder. Because so many times this man had been looked at not with compassion, but with disdain, contempt. Just chuck him something to keep him happy. Give him some guilt money to appease their own conscience. But not these two men. They entreated him with eyes of warmth, understanding and encouragement. They wanted to get him. They saw what his need was. They saw beyond the felt need for money to his real need, to get him inside the gate, into God's presence. They knew that in the long run, money wouldn't help him. It would only feed his poverty, keeping him in the same old place day by day, outside the gate. So Peter and John first connected with his felt need. And so it says the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter and John looked at him straight in the eye. And as soon as Peter said in verse 6, "Silver or gold I do not have," you'd expect him to look away, to be looking at the next person coming along. Perhaps they've got something to give me. But he didn't. He kept looking at them. Something about Peter and John arrested his attention and engaged him. He looks on them and they convey some hope, but his only expectation as yet is to get something from them. Peter and John then moved on to his real need. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Thank God for social involvement. Let's be clear, the gospel is not a social gospel. Social is the point of connection, the felt need. But the deep hunger and longing of the human soul for spiritual reality is the real need that we all share. And if you're here as a Christian this morning, you have journey experience to share with others. You've got a journey that says you found spiritual reality with Jesus. Maybe all sorts of other things have gone wrong in your life. But in the midst of it all, the spiritual reality that's been that anchor for your soul is Jesus Christ and what you found in him. Peter and John knew that the thing the beggar really longed for which had been denied for so long, was that the ability to go through that gate and meet with God. This morning's Scripture Union Bible reading is from Psalm 84, and I quoted a verse from it at the beginning of our service this morning. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And the Scripture Union notes this morning pointed out that what we have translated as doorkeeper might equally well refer to the beggar at the gate. I would rather be a beggar at the gate than dwell in the tents of the wicked. But as those of us who've met Jesus know, we are welcomed inside the gate. We are not left at the gate. And it's not just for one day in God's courts, but for every day, for eternity, we are welcomed. Peter and John were ready to make available to God what they had, that it might meet the man's need. Of course, they didn't have very much. You know, the classic song, which we haven't sung this morning, on silver and gold have I none, is taken literally from the AV, and it goes on, but such as I have, give I thee. That's what the AV says. But such as I have, give I thee. Obviously, they didn't have money to give. That had all been given into the communal pot, the church pot. But they freely gave their such as I have. And what Peter and John did have was their journey experience with Jesus. They'd seen how Jesus did it, and they were prepared to give it a go themselves. All that Jesus had invested in them in 3 years of them following him around, seeing how he addressed needs, they now drew on to give to this man. Such as I have, give I thee. As we come to the close of this series, I want to ask, what is your such? What is the such that you have to give to others? You may not feel that you have very much. You have your gift of journey, your life experience of your journey to God and with God and what he's done for you. Bring it to God and say, this is my such. It may not seem much. You know, to that boy with only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, it wasn't very much for 5,000. Or the widow with the mite that she dropped into the temple treasury. It didn't seem very much. Or Mary with the alabaster jar even of ointment, of perfume. Maybe it's not a lot, but it is your such that God has given you in your life. Let him take it and use it to connect with somebody else's felt need and use you as an instrument of his grace to meet their real need. In my role, I often find myself with people who are at a point of crisis in their lives. And I'm often tempted to think, what do I know? What have I got to give to people going through that kind of crisis? I haven't been there. Why intrude on them now? But I have a gift to give them. My time, a listening ear. Much more than that, the love of Christ wrapped in a human wrapper. In that case, me. Such as I have, I give you. Don't look at what you don't have. We're so tempted to say, oh, I haven't got this, I haven't got that, I haven't got an education, I haven't got gift of the gab. I certainly don't. Peter and John didn't look at what they didn't have. They didn't have money. But that didn't stop them reaching out with what they did have. Don't let that fear of what you don't have stop you from connecting with other people. Such as I have, I give you. Realise what you do have, what God has poured into you through your experience in life, through the journey that you've travelled with God. Recognise your such that you have, your experience, the grace and truth which has been showered on you, that's part of your life. When you close in on that, your own lack of ability or confidence or education or money or whatever disappears. Your lack doesn't stop you passing on the gift that you do have, the such that you have. Such as I have, I give you. Embrace it with certainty, with confidence. It is what God has done in your life. Peter and John had a certainty through all that Jesus had poured into them and all that they'd experienced. Yes, we haven't spent 3 years treading the dusty roads of Palestine seeing Jesus at work, but we have seen him at work today in our lives. When we look back and recognise that, that is our gift. Such as I have, I give you. Because we each have a story to tell. It's only our own story. We don't have to rehearse it. We all know what's happened in our lives. And actually, it's often what we think of as our greatest failure becomes our greatest asset in God's hands. I love this. Our mess becomes our message. Our test becomes our testimony. Yeah? It's good, isn't it? Do you want to say that? My mess becomes my message. My test becomes my testimony. Your journey becomes a priceless gift to give to others. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. It's the name that is above every name, the name at which every knee will bow. And my prayer is that we'll all come to the realization of that, and our part to play in this place, in this time, in God's kingdom work, by drawing alongside others at the point of their need. Doesn't matter how low you've sunk at points in your life, doesn't matter how high you've climbed, God will take it and use it in the name of Jesus. Peter and John didn't give the man a hand up. They didn't give him a hand out. They gave him a hand up. They made the connection. They took hold of his hand. They gave what they had, that such that they had, and lifted him to his feet. Never again would he be carried to the temple gate. Never again would he have to wait outside. What Peter and John had to give him was far better than a shekel or two. The name of Jesus lifted him up and set him on his way. The name of Jesus always lifts people up and sets them on their journey again. Peter and John had grasped the opportunity that they'd been given. And every day we do have opportunities as we come across others in need. We don't need to go looking for needs. There's plenty around us. But when a need is placed right in front of us by God, maybe God is saying, you're my instrument of grace to meet this need. Would that give you excitement to wake up tomorrow morning to think, ooh, who's God going to put in my way today that God would use little old me and little old such as I have to make a difference in their lives, to help them get going on their journey again? Peter and John grasped the opportunity with both hands. They were empowered as witnesses by the Holy Spirit, as we have if we've come to Jesus, empowered to journey with others. Because as they connected, they witnessed. When everyone else walked by and maybe threw in their shekels, they stopped and looked, as Judy was saying in the first part, and connected with the man. They'd said, in effect, today we're going to do paraclesis. Today we're going to draw alongside others in need. And this man was drawn to them. And look at the outcome, verses 9 and 10. All the people, skipping down to verse 10, were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The effect was not just on this one man, but on all of those who were looking on. And that's how the Acts of the Church began. Remember, we're only in chapter 3 of Acts. That's how the church began. And we have the opportunity to continue the story in our time, in our day, in the places God puts us, inside the church, but also outside. To the question the series started with, who cares? Peter and John responded, we care. And now it's over to you. Let's pray.